Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
John 6:35, Jesus says this, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." But what does that mean? I mean, they didn't get it. They didn't understand what it meant. And I'm sure that there are those amongst us even here who do not really understand what that means. And even more so, there are those of us amongst us here, even me, I'm preaching to myself here, I don't get the fullness of it. So often, I just want a morsel of bread instead of a slice. And instead of a slice, I don't ask for a slice. I should be asking for the whole loaf. You see what I'm saying? There's more that Jesus is offering if we would only open our hands and receive it. This declaration by Jesus is the hinge point of a long discussion here, a long discourse with this massive crowd that just kept getting bigger. Maybe you've seen crowds like that before. It starts off small, but as the fame grows of what's happening and all that, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what's going on. It had begun on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, away from Capernaum. Capernaum is sort of on the left side, the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And what we're seeing here, happening here in this passage, as far as what's about to happen here with all the bread, it had begun on the right side of the Sea of Galilee, over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. John begins to tell us about it in the beginning of John 6 here. And the crowd was hungry then too. They were hungry when they came to Capernaum, and they were hungry the day before when they had went over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. At this point, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, the crowd had consisted of 5,000 plus people. And when you get a crowd of 5,000 plus men together who are on the verge of hunger, you've got a problem. You see, the truth is that they were, for the most part, very poor. They were just hand-to-mouth sort of people. They truly lived by daily bread, but even if they did have money, they're out in a place where there's not enough shops, not enough bread bakers and all that stuff to supply enough food for them. This crowd had gathered, as I said, most likely on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee in the city called Bethsaida Julius. The Sea of Galilee is also called the Lake of Tiberias, okay? And they were following Jesus because of all the miracles that he had been performing. He had been healing people. And rightly so, people wanted to see more. In fact, there were some, I'm sure, in the crowd who hoped that they would be next to be healed. And Jesus was up on a mountain above them. And as he looked down, the scripture says that he was moved with compassion on the crowd. And he began to speak to his people. He wondered aloud to his 12 disciples, how was he and they going to feed all of these people, all of these people? And the collective answer back was, we can't. I mean, look at them, Jesus. There's so many people down there. How can we do it? We don't have that much bread. One of his disciples, named Philip, he pointed out that it would take a man 8 months to earn enough money to feed all those people, to buy enough bread to feed all those people. And the implication was, and Judas ain't got that much. Because Judas was the treasurer of the group there. Another one of his disciples named Andrew, he declared that all they could find amongst the crowd itself was a boy with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he asked this. He asked this to Jesus. But what are these among so many people? And so the conclusion was, Jesus, there's no way that we can feed this many people. But church, I want you to know something. Jesus had a different conclusion. Amen? So many times when we say there is no way, God says, no, 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 there is a way through me. Amen? There is nothing too small, too big that God cannot do if he desires to do it. And he desires to do what he's about to do. He's about to blow, in my mind, again, the way to a man's heart, at least Ben Simpson's heart, is through his stomach. All right? And so Jesus is about to do a miracle that's near and dear to my heart. Okay? He's about to make some bread. He's about to miraculously provide some bread. As we consider this morning, Jesus being the bread of life. The first thing I want you to notice this morning from our text is that Jesus miraculously feeds bread to 5,000 plus. Jesus miraculously feeds bread to 5,000 plus. Look there at John 6, verse 10. John 6, 10. And we'll read down through the 13th verse because you got to get the context, right? Jesus didn't just jump up on a stump and say, I'm the bread of life. There's a context to it. He's building to that. That's the thing that's so amazing about Jesus is that he taught as he was going, and he would use whatever came up and he would take it and twist it and nail them right there, show them what life is about, like we do with our children. Amen? Right? I mean, Jesus very seldom did what I'm doing right here. Most of the time it was as he was traveling, as he was going. He would take something he sees and do it. Let's look at John 6:10. Jesus said, and this is to his disciples, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Some will point out that most likely there were women and children there, so it's 5,000 plus. But it was at least 5,000. That's pretty miraculous in and of itself, even if it was 10, 12, 13, 15. 30, it doesn't matter. 5,000 is miraculous enough. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed it to those who were seated. Likewise, also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Friends, that's an amazing miracle. 5 loaves and 2 fish would scarcely feed a Sunday school class here. In fact, y'all would go away hungry. You would get some, but it would not feed you. And most likely, if you think about it, these loaves, I mean, they weren't the size of school buses. This was not a whale that they had here that they pulled from and divided up and all that. In fact, I would argue that they were probably very small. Even the loaves themselves, I would argue, were small, and the fish were small. Why do you say that? Because they got it out of some kid's lunchbox. Right? I don't pack a big old great meal for my boys. Right? I don't do that. So most likely it was small loaves. It was small fish, which makes the miracle even more amazing. But notice in the text. Notice in the text here. Notice that from these 5 loaves, some bread was distributed to every person. Every person got some bread. And also notice that from the 2 fish, they were given as much fish as they wanted. The people ate until they were filled. And there was plenty of bread left over. In fact, the Bible says right here, 12 baskets full remained that they picked up and gathered together. And again, please realize who you're dealing with. We saw last week, Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, which was his declaration that I am God. The Father and I, Jesus is saying, are one. I am God in the flesh, the eternal God of the Bible. And think about this for a moment. He just took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed a multitude. And again, that's no... I mean, is that a big thing for God to do? No way. Think about this for a moment. Think about what it says in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. I mean, about Jesus. This is talking about Jesus. He just fed 5,000 people, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. That ain't a big thing for him to do, man. That's nothing compared to what Jesus can do. Because Colossians 1, 16 and 17 tells us about the extent of Jesus' creative powers. Listen to what it says. It says, for by him, this is Jesus, for by Jesus all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He made the universe. He sustains the universe. And loaves of bread, man, that's not even a challenge. For he didn't even break a sweat. But he did it. Why? Because the Bible says he was moved with compassion, one of the Gospels tells us. And also because he wanted to show them that he is worthy of their worship. He is God. And with bellies full and with minds bedazzled by the miracle that they've just seen, the people, they began to say great things about Jesus. I mean, rightly so, man. If someone just did that in your sight, I guarantee you, you would be saying amazing things about that person. They said, this is truly the prophet who's to come into the world. Do you see that statement there? That statement down there? Where is it? It's John 6. On down there in verse... let me turn back a page. There it is. Verse 14. In verse 14, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Where does that come from? What are they saying there? You see, they say that out of reference of what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, where Moses delivered a messianic prophecy. See, Moses, if you remember, was the one through whom God used to bring manna out of heaven. Do you remember that in the wilderness? And Moses had prophesied that God would raise up a prophet like him. And so Jesus' bread miracle here, his bread miracle reminded the people of Moses and the miracle of manna in the wilderness. So the crowd that Jesus has fed was basically saying, remember, Moses' prophecy was a messianic prophecy. They're basically saying, this is the Messiah. He's here. This is him. And they were about to declare him their king. They were ready. And Jesus sensed that. He got away. He was up on a mountain before and he had come down with them. And when he sensed that they were about to make him king, he ran back up on the mountain because it was not his time yet. That was not God's plan for him to be a king like that yet. And so after nightfall, the disciples, they gathered up all their stuff, all the bread and all that stuff, jumped in a boat and headed across the Sea of Galilee without Jesus. And I know it's another message, but in between then and what we're about to read, that's when Jesus walked on the water. Right? Jesus, they were already about 3 or 4 miles out into the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus decides to join them, and he comes to them on the waves. But again, that's another message. So when the morning comes, the crowd, they're looking for Jesus because it's breakfast time. They just had lunch or supper, whichever one it was, and it's breakfast time. Where is this Jesus? And the amazing thing is that by this point, the news of the miracle had traveled all the way to the other side of the lake. I mean, you've got Bethsaida, Julius up here in the northeastern corner of the Sea of Galilee, and the Bible says that men from Tiberias, which is on the west side, way down in the middle, sort of in the middle, way down here, it had already gotten all the way across over there. And people from Tiberias, the Bible says, came. Even more hungry people came looking for bread. And that's the next thing I want you to see in the text, is that many come looking for the bread man. Many come looking for the bread man. Look at John 6, 22 through 24. The Bible says, the next day the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, that his disciples had gone away alone. In other words, wait a second, Jesus didn't go with them. Where is Jesus? They're sort of counting boats here and all that stuff because they saw the disciples get in, but Jesus didn't, and they can't find Jesus. Verse 23, then came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord and had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now let me ask you this question. Can we really fault them? Be careful, because a lot of times we read the scripture and we say, what a bunch of buffoons. I mean, are they not more spiritual than that? I mean, are they just going for Jesus to Jesus for bread? I mean, don't act like there wouldn't have been you jumping in your little boat and running across the lake. Don't act like you wouldn't have laced up your sandals. Man, there would have been a wake behind your boat, behind my boat, that a skier would lust after. You know what I'm saying? Let's get over there. Right? There would be dust behind my sandals. So don't get all holier than thou on these people here. They were people with needs. And Jesus met those needs. He marvelously met those needs. And his fame spread quickly. But again, I do wonder, and I think that's the point of the text here, were they coming for the bread alone or for Jesus? And Jesus gives us the answer. We don't have to guess about this. Look at verse 26. Jesus gives the answer. He exposes their hearts for us. Jesus answered them and said, they came and asked him, Jesus, where have you been? What's up? Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He says, you just wanted bread. You just wanted what I could give you. And we further know this truth to be true because here in just a minute, Jesus is going to refuse them loaves of bread and they're going to walk away. If you ain't got any bread, Jesus, we're gone. All right? I mean, that's what's going on here. They wanted what Jesus could give them. They wanted what Jesus could do for them. They should have been falling at his feet, shouldn't he, church? That's what they should have been doing. That's what you and I should do. Fall at his feet, worship him, but instead they're saying, where's the bread? And Jesus gives them a loving rebuke. Look at verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Jesus is saying, man, are you really coming to me for a silly old loaf of bread that you're just going to eat in a day? Are you really coming to me for a loaf of bread that's just going to mold and be wasted, that here today, gone tomorrow? I've got something more for you. I've got something greater to give you. I've got food, he says, that fuels eternal life. But they're not getting it. They're not getting it. They're seeking the bread man, not the bread of life. And so they point to Moses and basically say, you know, Jesus, Moses gave us bread every day. You think you could do that? I mean, I know you gave it, you know, that was yesterday when you gave us bread, and today's today. Moses did it every day. Do you think that you could just maybe whoop up a little loaf for us right here, give it to us every day? And Jesus corrects him in verse 32. Look at verse 32 and 33. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. At this point, they're licking their chops. Jesus is about to give us the real bread. Yeah, Jesus, we didn't want manna anyway. We wanted some of those nice, fluffy barley loaves that you gave us yesterday. Oh, they were heavenly, Jesus. Lord, give us always this bread. And that brings us to the final thing I want you to see this morning from the text, is that instead of bread, Jesus offers himself. Instead of bread, Jesus offers himself. Look at verse 34 again. They beg Jesus, Lord, always give us this bread. Always give us this bread. And then verse 35, we've already read this. This is our text for today. Jesus offers them something different. You want bread? I'll give you bread, but something better. Bread that's better. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Now, church, when Jesus says that I am the bread of life, he's saying that in him is found everything that your soul and my soul needs. He's trying to help them see that as badly as they need food, and we need food, amen? I mean, these people were hungry. I don't know how long you can live without food. You can live longer without food than you can without water, but nevertheless, if you don't eat, you're going to die. God has made us that way. But all that is to point us to a greater reality. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's pointing to a greater reality that more than we need bread in our bellies, we need Jesus in our souls. Amen? That's what he's saying here. More than all those things, you need me. They need Jesus all the more so that they will never taste death. And friend, I say that to you this morning. You need Jesus. And if you'll take Jesus and receive Jesus, you will never taste death either. But they began to grumble. They didn't want Jesus. They wanted bread. Jesus offers himself again, though, in verse 41. He's patient with them. I am the bread that came down out of heaven. But again, they didn't want bread. They came for loaves of bread. They didn't want Jesus. They didn't want the bread of life. They came for loaves of bread, and Jesus offers, it just confuses them. So they grumble some more. And then finally, Jesus offers himself one more time. Look at verse 47, John 6, 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that no one may eat of it and die. I can almost picture Jesus with his hands out with nothing in it, right? This. And he's saying, me, what I'm giving you, me, is the bread of life. He who eats, jump back up here with me in verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. Jesus goes on, jump down to verse 53. Jesus goes on to explain this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you may have no life. You have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life and will raise, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus is speaking to them spiritually here, but they weren't getting it. He's not talking about real flesh and blood. He's talking metaphorically about himself. In fact, he tells us so. Look at verse 63. He tells this to his disciples. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, he says. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. One author points out, he talks about this here because they weren't getting it. But one author points out that to eat something means to assimilate it, right? To make it a part of your physical being. But language uses the metaphor of eating to describe the process of understanding, of receiving statements expressed in words. We say things like this, he points out. Well, I have to digest what was just said, right? I'll have to digest that, what you said. Or maybe we say, I can't swallow that. Where we use eating terms to talk about ideas, about people. That's food for thought. Or a pastor might say, now there's a program that you can sink your teeth into. Or a pastor might say, man, my congregation, they're so weak, so new in the faith that I've got to spoon feed them. Again, the picture here of eating, right? So eating is a metaphor for receiving what's being taught, receiving the teaching. Jesus is here as though they took him literally. They missed it. They missed it. They didn't want Jesus. Again, they wanted bread. And when the loaves of bread were gone, they were gone. Verse 66 tells us, John 6, 66. As a result of this, Jesus is teaching many of his disciples, not the 12, but of this multitude here, withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So that brings us to the big question this morning, the question that you need to consider this morning, that I need to consider. It's very, very important. Do you want Jesus? Or do you just want what Jesus can do for you? Which do you want? Do you really want Jesus? Or do you just want what Jesus can do for you? And listen to me, Jesus, we just read it a moment ago in Colossians, that everything you have, all the good things, all good gifts are from above. Right? They've come through Jesus. He's made the world. The fact that the grass is green, that the breeze is cool, that lemonade is tart yet sweet. Right? I mean, all those good things of life, Jesus made those things. Amen. He's given you many, many good things, yet he's promised even more, hasn't he? He's promised even more. All the spiritual promises that he's given. And he holds it out, all these, his common grace with just through creation and his special grace through faith in Jesus. Friend, there's a big difference this morning between wanting Jesus and just wanting what Jesus can do for you. He's the bread of life. He's offering many things. Salvation, joy, peace, forgiveness, guidance, blessing, etc., etc., etc. But the most important gift that he's given us is what? Himself. himself. Jesus is the bread of life. You see, so many come to Jesus, don't they? Simply to make themselves feel a little better. Or maybe they never come to Jesus because life is good enough. They're satisfied. They've got everything they need. They've got enough money in their bank. Their children are okay. Their wife loves them. Their husband loves them. Family's okay. Job's okay. They don't really have any needs. They don't see any needs. So they've got all these things that Jesus has provided for them. Yet they don't want Jesus. But we see that the same thing spiritually. Many come to Jesus so that they might get into heaven. And once they think they've got that locked up, they put Jesus on a shelf as nothing more than a memory. And a fading memory at that. Guys, listen, dear ones, you cannot take what Jesus can do for you and not take Jesus. They're connected, aren't they? They're connected. Therefore, to reject Jesus is to forfeit all of his stuff, all of his material and spiritual promises. Now, you might not reject him with your mouth, but your life. You see, it's easy to lie with your mouth. It's easy, but it's hard, very hard to lie with your life. And so you might not reject Jesus. Those of you who are here this morning, you might not be rejecting Jesus with your mouth, but you're rejecting him with your life. There's no life there. But dear ones, this is what Jesus is all about. He wants that life with you. He's the one who made you. He's the one for whom you were made. He's the one that sustains you. He's the one that satisfies you. So often we treat Jesus as nothing more than just the ticket to the show. But he's more than that, isn't he? He's not just the ticket. He is the show. He's forevermore the one the Bible says that we'll worship and fall down at the feet of. He's our life. He's our delight. And even if all of his good gifts never come to fruition in our lives, even if we live a tough life, as long as we have Jesus, we have enough. We have been blessed beyond anything that we deserve. If we have Jesus, he is enough. Now, don't get me wrong. He's going to give you your daily bread. Isn't that how he taught us to teach? Well, I've started to teach the boys that prayer at night. And Elijah, I'll say a part and he'll repeat it back. And so, Father, give us this day our daily bread. And Elijah, it's his turn to repeat back. Give us our daily bread and deliver us from the evil one. And then he answers back, and deliver us the mail. You know how kids do. And then the next night, it wasn't deliver us from the evil one or deliver us the mail. It was deliver us from the nice one. And he's got to play with it, right? But nevertheless, Jesus has taught us to pray for our daily bread. And he's talking about our physical stuff, the stuff that we need, our food, the hand-to-mouth stuff. But he's got something massively more important, church. Massively more important. Something better. Something more needful. Something more satisfying for you. And that is Jesus himself. Do not settle for his gifts when he's offering you himself. Because as Jesus tells us about himself in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. Today you might be here and you're hungry and you're thirsty. You're dry and you're starving. And the reason is because you need Jesus. Or maybe you've already received Jesus, but it's like you're on a fast. You're anorexic. You're starving yourself. It's not that Jesus has withdrawn. You've run away from Jesus. You're seeking other things. Come and be full today. Come and be filled. Come and have your thirst quenched and your hunger turned off. Feel. Come to Jesus this morning. Today, if you've never eaten Jesus, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you do so this morning? Today is the day. The Bible calls you to repent of your sin and believe on Jesus. And by grace through faith in Jesus, you'll not only receive all of Jesus' great gifts that we've talked about, that you've heard all the songs about and all that, you will be given the greatest gift of all. And that is Jesus himself. Christian, for you this morning, I know you're excited about heaven. What if you got to heaven and Jesus wasn't there? Would you be satisfied? Delight in Jesus. He's not just the ticket to the show. He's the show. My goodness. He's the bread of life forevermore. Here's my prayer for us. May you eat the bread of Jesus, which never perishes, enduring unto eternal life.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.